In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Mother most sorrowful. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The promises of those devoted to the seven sorrows and tears of Our Lady were given to us by Our Lady through St. Bridget of Sweden, whose feast day is today, by the way. And Our Lady directly reveals the amazing graces granted by her Son for all those who daily pray seven Hail Marys while meditating on her seven dolors or sorrows and tears. She says, "I will grant peace to their families." Now, I'm sure the people whose kids are running around, the people would like to hear that one. "They will be enlightened by the divine mysteries." In other words, they will receive graces to understand the things that have to do with the divine mysteries. She says, "I will console them in their pains and I will accompany them in their work. I will give them as much as they ask for as long as it does not oppose the adorable will of my divine Son or the sanctification of their souls." In other words, through this devotion, you can get pretty much anything out of her that you want. "I will defend them in their spiritual battles with the infernal enemy, and I will protect them at every instance of their lives." So this is one of the primary devotions that exorcists start to foster so that they have a great deal of spiritual protection. "I will visibly help them at the moment of their death. They will see the face of their mother." And by that, she's referring to Our Lady. So if you have a very strong devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows, and I've seen this in certain cases where the person right before they dies, their face will change. They'll say something like, "beautiful," and then they die type of thing. I have obtained this grace from my divine Son that those who propagate this devotion to my tears and dolors will be taken directly from this earthly life to eternal happiness." So it's a get out of purgatory free card. "Since all their sins will be forgiven and my Son will be their eternal consolation and joy." St. Alphonsus Liguori testifies to complimentary revelations given by our Lord to St. Elizabeth of Hungary, where he further promises four special graces. The first is that those who before their death invoke the Blessed Mother in the name of her sorrows should obtain true repentance of all their sins. So this devotion helps a person to remain penitent and to always be sorry for their sins. "That he would protect in their tribulation," he, referring to God, "would protect in their tribulations all who remember this devotion, and that he would protect them especially at the hour of death. That he would impress upon their minds the remembrance of his passion, and that they should have their reward for it in heaven. That he would commit such devout souls to the hands of Mary, so that she might obtain for these souls all the graces she wanted to lavish upon them." In other words, if you have somebody in your family who you think needs a little bit more grace, if you commit them to the hands of Our Lady of Sorrows, she'll very often give that person the graces necessary to lead better lives. Before I go into the actual sorrows of Our Lady, of which there are seven, I want to talk a little bit about Our Lady herself, which will help you to understand the sorrows a bit more. In philosophy, we say that there is a principle. St. Thomas delineates it. He says, "The body adjusts itself to the operations of the soul." And what this basically means is this. As you perform acts of virtue, the material disposition, your body, literally starts to arrange, to accommodate that kind of activity of virtue. And vice is also, it also does the same thing for vice. If you're committing vice, the body starts adjusting to that. The body is actually designed for acts of virtue, so what happens is because you commit vices, the body begins to break down. So this is because it's just not designed to sustain that kind of a thing. And you'll actually see this, you go to these convents where the nuns have been leading very holy lives, they're in their 70s or 80s, and they have this glow about them, which is something that again, the body starts adjusting itself. They look young, they're 80 years old, and they look like they're, 40 type of thing. Our Lady was a woman of perfect virtue. Her entire life was a case of constant growth in virtue. Her entire life. And so her body was perfectly disposed to the operations of virtue. Now, as we grow in virtue, the body becomes more acute. Sin dulls us, right? It dulls our senses. And the graver the sins we commit, the more dull we become intellectually and physiologically in relationship to certain things. And so Our Lady, being someone of perfect virtue, she had perfect acuity in relationship to her physical body, so she could sense things and feel things much more acutely and interiorly, because her emotions were perfectly subordinated to reason. Because she had perfect virtue, it meant that her emotional life was actually more intense than ours. She could feel pain much more acutely, or joy or delight much more acutely than we can. Sin, as I mentioned, causes a dullness of sense, or a blindness or dullness of the intellect. But Our Lady was sinless, and therefore suffered no dullness. She could therefore feel more keenly. And so when she looks at the sorrows, the things that she's going to sorrow about, she sees these evils, her suffering interiorly is far more intense than we can even comprehend, because of the fact that she's much more acute. So that being understood, when you start, you know, because for us, I think we kind of meditate, you know, oh, it would be terrible to watch your son die. As you'll see, when we get to that stage, what she's going through interiorly is on a completely different kind of a level than most people would even comprehend. So I want to go into the first four sorrows in this conference, and then we'll deal with the sorrows 5 through 7 in the next. The first sorrow is the prophecy of Simeon. We read in Scripture in Luke 2:34 and following, "And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the resurrection, or the rise, of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be contradicted. And thy own soul a sword shall pierce, that out of many hearts thoughts may be revealed." And why does Our Lady sorrow in this? The Blessed Virgin Mary herself told Saint Matilda that on this announcement of Saint Simeon, all her joy was changed into sorrow. For as it was revealed to Saint Teresa, though the Blessed Mother had already knew that the life of her son would be sacrificed for the salvation of the world, yet she then learned more distinctly and in greater detail the sufferings and cruel death that awaited her son. She knew that he would be contradicted, and this contradiction would be in everything he would do. He would be contradicted in his doctrines. For instead of being believed, he would be esteemed as a blasphemer for teaching that he was the Son of God. Contradicted in his reputation, for he was of noble, even of royal descent, and was despised as a peasant. So as we read in Scripture, is this not the carpenter's son? He was wisdom itself, and was treated as ignorant, as a false prophet. He was treated as a madman, as a drunkard, a glutton, and a friend of sinners, even as a sorcerer. Because he was told, it's by the power of Beelzebub that you cast out Satan. They're cast out the demons. As a heretic, and possessed by an evil spirit. In a word, Jesus was considered so notoriously wicked that, as the Jews said to Pilate, no trial was necessary to condemn him. He was such a bad man in their eyes. St. Alphonsus Liguori says that Mary already knew all these torments that her son was to endure, but all the minute circumstances of the sufferings, internal and external, that were to torment her Jesus in his passion, or made known to her as our Lord revealed to St. Teresa, she consented to all with the constancy which filled even the angels, St. Alphonsus says, with astonishment. So when she would embrace her suffering and remain constant in doing the right thing and remaining virtuous through the worst situation, even the angels were astonished by it. Our Lord is revealing that Our Lady is the one to go to for secret knowledge. Your soul shall be pierced so that the thoughts of many will be laid bare. What Our Lord is revealing through Saint Simeon is that if there is something that you need to know that's hidden, you go to her specifically under the title of Our Lady of Sorrows, and she will reveal it to you. It works like clockwork. I do it all the time. Now, you don't go to find out what's our neighbor's doing. you know. But if, like, you have a son or a daughter and you're concerned about them and you think that there's something wrong there, you can ask, what are we dealing with? Or even in your own life, if it's very helpful to pray to Our Lady of Sorrows to reveal your own defects, because a lot of times the predominant defect is not the one that's the most seen. The rise of many. Our Lady is the one to go to ask for the conversion of those of our family members by blocking demons and giving grace. Whenever you're trying to get somebody to convert, or when you're trying to get somebody to start leading a better life, there's two sides of it. There's a positive and a negative. The negative side is you got to get the demons out of their lives so that they don't block the operations of grace and influence the individual. And then you also have to pray for the grace of the person for their conversion or for them to start leading a moral life. But Our Lady, under the title of Our Lady of Sorrows, is the one to go to through for those kinds of graces. The ruin of many. Our Lady knew that there would be many who would not follow her son. And so you can even go to her when you find that some family members or some aren't following her son. Just say, you know, bring them to him, you know, to your son. The second sorrow is the flight into Egypt. Herod ordered all children under the age of 2 to be put to death. He meant serious business. He wanted the death of who was to become king. Now, of course, he thought in terms of earthly kingship, but he actually wanted the death of the Christ child, the Messiah. This is Our Lady's first aspect of this particular sorrow, that Herod or others would want to put her son to death. And yet she knew how perfect he was, how lovable, amiable he was, and how good he was. He was no sooner born than men were already trying to put him to death, the very men who he would save. Anyone may imagine that Mary must have suffered on this journey from Bethlehem to Egypt. To Egypt, the distance was great. Most authors agree that it was about 300 miles, so that it was a journey of upwards of 30 days because of the nature of the terrain and that type of thing. The road was, according to St. Bonaventure, described as rough, unknown, and little frequented. It was in the winter season, so it would have been, you know, difficult on that level. So they had to actually travel in snow, rain, and wind, and through rough and dirty roads and that type of thing. St. Bonaventure asks, how did they obtain their food? Where did they repose at night? How were they lodged? What can they eat but a piece of hard bread or something like that, either brought by St. Joseph or begged his alms? In other words, what they would have, on the sustenance level, it would have been difficult. Where could they have slept on such a road? Especially on the 200 miles of desert where there were neither houses nor inns, as authors tell us. Unless on the sand or under a tree, St. Bonaventure says, exposed to the air and the dangers of robbers and wild beasts with which Egypt abounded. Had one met these three greatest personages in the world, for whom could he have taken them but for three poor wandering beggars through the desert? It was a great physical suffering for St. Joseph and Our Lady. And remember, for her, she feels things more acutely, so it's physiologically, it's a harder thing for her to deal with than it would be for us. But Our Lady interiorly manifested perfect confidence, that is, trust in God's protection of her son and the protection of them from the wrath of Herod. In God's providence in that moment, in his will and in his wisdom of what they were doing. In other words, she had perfect confidence. God knows what he's doing. You know, he revealed to St. Joseph, I'm not going to argue with him. We're not going to discuss it. We're just going to do it, type of thing. How different this is from us who, when even the slightest thing goes wrong, we get angry with God. We distrust his providence. We don't think he really knows what he's doing. I know better. And we question his will. We even deny his wisdom. That kind of a thing. So there's a real difference where her confidence is never shaken. It's never even, you know, there's perfect constancy through the whole thing. There's the threefold purity of Our Lady. Now, the authors tell us there's three kinds of purity. The first is physical purity, so you never violate the sixth commandment in relationship to your state in life. The second is mental purity, which is never violation of the ninth commandment. But then there is a purity, the third kind of a purity, which is very different. Everything that's created in relationship to God is imperfect, and in a certain sense, impure, in the sense, not that it's evil, but impure in the sense that God is purity itself. He's pure goodness, pure knowledge, pure truth. There's absolutely no admixture of any impurity whatsoever. So the third level of purity is one in which the person's mind never allows anything into it that is not God. So the third level of purity is one in which the intellect and will and the soul of the individual remains absolutely pure, being fixed on purity itself, God. Never deviates. Everything it does is under the aspect of God. And that's part of that's driven by charity. So charity is loving God and loving our neighbor for the sake of God. So that being the case, it's always under the aspect of God. St. Thomas calls that the formality of faith, the formality of the virtues, in which you're always doing them under the aspect of God. And so this purity she had is one how Our Lady was never self-absorbed. We'll talk about that when we get to the fifth sorrow. It did not matter at all what was happening to her. She never focused on herself. It was pure focus on God and on her son. So she was never self-absorbed, but totally taken with God, and never considered anything under the aspect of, except under that of God. She was never selfish in her suffering. And by that we mean all the aspects of that. Complaining, you know, thinking to yourself, how long is this going to last? How much do I have to put up with? None of that. In the third sorrow, there is the loss of Jesus in the temple. There are some who assert, and not without reason, that this sorrow was not only one of the greatest, but in a certain sense the greatest and most painful of all. But I think that's only true under a certain aspect, but I think it's worth looking at. For in the first place, Mary and her other sorrows had Jesus with her. All the other sorrows, he was there with her. She suffered when St. Simeon prophesied to her in the temple. She suffered in the flight into Egypt, but still in the company with Jesus. But in this sorrow, she suffered far from Jesus, not knowing where he was. Her suffering in this sorrow was the sorrow of separation from her son, who was so perfect, good, and loving, and brought her constant joy. In the second place, Mary and all her other sorrows well understood their cause in relationship to the redemption of the world, that is, the divine will. She understood that her son had to go through these things to save mankind. But in this, she knew not the cause of the absence of her son. By the words she stated when she found him, "Did you not know that your father and I were looking for you?" She had no idea of what was going on. She wasn't reproving our Lord. She wasn't chastising him. She was stating her bewilderment. Because heretics will say, well, she was, you know, chastising him, and that's just not true. But she only to express him their grief in proceeding from this, from, you know, being separated from him because of the great love she bore for him, which she had experienced during his absence. The virtue she demonstrated during this sorrow was patience. Patience is different from long-suffering. Well, actually, longanimity of soul is actually, longanimity is the technical term. Longanimity is the ability of this, St. Thomas says, of this soul to await the good. You know, you can just remain in peace interiorly, even though you haven't received the good thing that you're trying to get. So the guy who's sitting at the stoplight very often will not have longanimity of soul. You know, when is this light going to change? When is this light going to change? Then there's, which, so it's awaiting the good. So the stress is on the side of the good. Impatience, it's a different thing. With patience, what a person is actually dealing with, patience comes from the Latin word patire, which means to suffer. So patience is the virtue in which a person can suffer the evils with a certain equanimity of soul interiorly. You don't get disturbed by it. And Our Lady manifested perfect patience in this because of the fact that this separation was an evil that she was suffering. And she also had longanimity of soul. Even though she was pursuing him, she grieved, she sorrowed, but she didn't get upset about it. This sorrow of Mary ought, in the first place, to serve as a consolation of those souls who are desolate and no longer enjoy, as they once did, the sweet presence of our Lord. Well, remember last night I was making the observation that one of the first things that God does to you in order to purify you and to test your will and to help you to grow in virtue is strip you of consolations. That's what it is. One time a seminarian came to me and he said, you know, before I came to the seminary, I used to love going to the church. I used to love going to Mass. He said, but ever since I've got here, it's just a drudgery. So I said to him, well, that's good. He's like, what? I said, because you have to get to the point where you're getting beyond that. You have to, you know, it's a sign that you're not spiritually advanced enough, that God has to constantly be giving you consolations. And this is the real danger of the charismatic renewal, by the way. And other spiritualities like that, where they think that that when I feel good or get that consolation, they try and drum it up that somehow that God's approving me or that, you know, I get to experience God. That's not at all how God is experienced. St. John of the Cross says it's because of our imperfections that our experience of God is painful. And so people are trying to get that consolation, and that's just a sign of spiritual imperfection. But Our Lady never had that. And so we can look at her, you know, when she's going through this desolation of not having her son, that we can ask her, you know, help me to get through this. Help me to have the same faith, the same charity, the same drive and constancy that you had. In the spiritual journey, as I mentioned, God strips us of this for our purification. The first thing that God does, again, in our spiritual life is strip us of this. It's a necessary process. Because if he doesn't, we become attached to the consolations. And he is a jealous God. And by jealous, we mean he will share your heart with nobody or no thing, period. And that means he has to strip you of those things in order so that your attachments to those don't take that place in your heart. The most sorrowful mother can be petitioned to give you the motivation to be patient, therefore, in your suffering. In the fourth sorrow, Our Lady meets our Lord as he's going to death on the way of the cross. St. Bernardine says that to form an idea of greatness of Mary's grief in losing her son by death, we must consider the love that this mother bore to her son. All mothers feel the sufferings of their children as their own. It's part of empathy. It's actually a perfection that women actually have more so than men. I mean, men can empathize, but usually they're just like, oh, yeah, suck it up, you know, that kind of thing. Whereas women can empathize a bit more. As St. Richard of St. Lawrence writes, the most tenderly this mother loved, so much more deeply was she wounded by seeing him. And that goes back to my observation that because of her perfect virtue and her acuity, and because she loved him so much, her love was so strong, to see him in all the wounds made her suffer in a way that no one else did, because her suffering was much deeper than ours. Although something needs to be said about woundedness. Our Lady wasn't wounded in the proper sense. Wounded means there's some kind of damage that occurs interiorly, and the person is rendered weak as a result of it, and they're in pain. And it requires a healing process. With Our Lady, she's in pain, so in that sense she's wounded. She's in pain, but she isn't damaged through this. Her virtue, her perfection remains constant through it all. And so that's why, in a proper sense, she wasn't wounded. But we can talk about her being wounded in the sense of the pain that she suffered in going through this. The greater was her love for him, the greater was her grief at the sight of his sufferings, and especially when she met her son, already condemned to death, and bearing his cross to the place of punishment. The Blessed Virgin revealed to St. Bridget that when the time of the Passion of our Lord was approaching, her eyes were always filled with tears as she thought of her beloved son whom she was about to lose on earth, and that the prospect of that approaching suffering caused her to be seized with fear. Notice that she's going through the Passion the same way Christ did. Christ had the agony of the garden. Her agony is in seeing her son and recognizing he's going to die. And a cold sweat covered her body. Behold, the appointed day at length came, and Jesus in tears went to take leave of his mother before going to death. So she's going through the passion with him. In fact, she's so perfectly united with him through love, because one of the effects of love is union. She's so perfectly united with him through love, principally charity, that each wound that he suffers, she does. Each blow that he suffers, she does. It's not just kind of this, oh, woe is me, look how bad this is. It's not it. Every single wound she suffers interiorly. Our Lady was a woman of perfect compassion. In seeing her son interiorly, she suffered every wound of his body. And there are three sorrows contained in this one sorrow. The first is the sorrow of Our Lady in seeing her son scourged, crowned with thorns, shedding his blood, carrying his cross, and knowledge that her son was on his way to death. She could see that. But then there is the sorrow of Jesus. Some saints tell us that Our Lady met him in tears. For Jesus, the suffering of the body pales in comparison to the suffering of seeing his mother share in his sufferings. That we'll talk about in the next sorrow. Of what when he saw her suffering, that was a much more intense form of suffering for him than the physical things he was going through because of his love for her. The third is the sorrow of Our Lady in knowing that he suffers in seeing her suffer. You see that from time to time. You know, sometimes something really bad will happen, and you usually see it in the mother, right? Where she doesn't want to let out that she's suffering in seeing her son leave because she doesn't want to make him sad that, you know, she's going through this. That's a common thing. The virtues Our Lady demonstrates in this sorrow is perfect surrender and resignation to the will of God. It doesn't matter what she is going through. Whatever God wants, that's what he gets. Extraordinary patience. Modesty and comportment and composure, that we're going to talk about in the next sorrow. Perfect modesty, despite her agony. And then last, charity. That is, from compassion that arises from the unity of love. She suffered with her son. They often talk about her co-passion with her son, that she went through the passion with her son, because all the things that he went through, she went through interiorly. So we're starting to see that what she's going through is much more intense than what most of us, I think, would actually have really considered. And so in the next conference, we will take up the fifth sorrow, and we'll stop there.